Just welcome all of you again to our worship service, and let me welcome our guests. If you are a guest with us, you're new to fellowship, we're so glad you're here. We want you to know how glad we are that you are here, and we want you to feel very, very much welcomed. Those of you that are online, same for you. We just want you to know how glad we are that you can be a part of our worship service. Even though you're not here in person, you can be watching online. And this part of our service is an important part of our service. We do this each time we gather, which is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. We feel that it is a central part of what it is that we do when we gather. And we believe that we're doing that not to be religious, but because it is scriptural for us to do this. And so we do so in faith and in obedience, believing that as we do this, God blesses and accomplishes the purposes that he desires to accomplish, even through the preaching and the teaching of his word. I'm going to continue a series that I began back in September, Social Justice and the Gospel. And maybe you were here listening or not, but we started that at the end of September, and weren't able to continue, and now picking that back up today. And I hope that you had the chance to listen to that first message, Let Biblical Justice Roll. We looked at Amos 5, and it was a way for us to just understand the difference between what the world is calling justice today and what Scripture is calling justice, specifically Amos 5, which is a passage that is used often. And so we looked at that and exposited that, and we made that available to you. So if you have not yet had the chance to listen to that, I think it'll be helpful as we continue to go forward. And again, you should be able to find that online. If you have any trouble with that, just reach out to us at the church office, and we'll make sure that you have access to it. So why am I doing a series like this? It's a good question, and it's one that I feel like I should answer even in the beginning. And the reason is because gospel faithfulness in the church, in my view as a pastor, and just seeing what's happening in our culture and society, I really do believe that gospel faithfulness is under assault. And I mean that in the church, not just in the culture. And I think what is being used right now to do that is social justice, this idea of social justice. And I want you to know right up front, I think this is really important for you to know, that this series, my intention for this series is for it to be a gospel-focused one, not a politically focused one. I've been thinking about this a lot and praying about it a lot, and we're certainly living in a very divided political situation in our world and in our country especially. But I want you to know honestly, and I say this honestly, and I say this also humbly, but I really don't have any concern whether you remain faithful to your political affiliations. As your pastor, I do have grave concern that you remain faithful to the gospel. And that is what we're going to be focusing on. And so we will, my prayer is that we would all be refocused as believers, as the church, on the gospel, the true gospel, and that we would gladly, this is a really key word here, gladly align with all of the gospel implications, all of them. There are many. And my prayer is that each of you as believers and those watching online that you say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that you would say, I have every desire to align my life along with the implications of the gospel. Of course, I want to do that. And we want to help you to do that. So my hope is gospel unity. My hope is that your allegiance to Christ is primary for you, that you have come here today and that you're watching online. And if you are a believer, you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, that is primary for you. That's first. and your loyalty to Christ and your loyalty to his gospel is so strong, and it's, you have such a desire for it, it's so much of a priority that you will gladly allow the Spirit of God to convict you wherever and however necessary to keep you aligned with that gospel and all of its implications. That's my hope for each one of you. So what that means is if your political approach, it needs to change so that your gospel faithfulness strengthens, my hope is that you say, so be it. And it doesn't matter what color or what line you're on. That's, again, not my concern. If your political toes get stomped a little, but your gospel faithfulness strengthens, then again, pastorally, I would say, so be it. And that is a good thing. And I hope that is also your heart. So gospel unity, gospel faithfulness, that truly is my aim. And I think it's important to make that known. So today we're going to look at a passage in Galatians 1, the one that Sam just read for us earlier. And one of the things we're going to see as we look at that text and we compare that to what some of the things that are happening, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, we're going to see that the social justice ideology, which is really what it is, it's an ideology that is being branded by some as a new Christianity, is in fact a different gospel altogether. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and we're going to ask the Spirit of God to go before us. Lord, we have just sung so much of your gospel and the implications of your gospel and what your gospel says about us. And we're so thankful, Lord, for all that you have given to us through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that even now, as we study and begin to delve into something that is so much a part of our culture and society, that, Lord, you would give us all just a soft heart for you to work, an open mind for you to work, so that we might be believers who are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost, primarily. That is our concern. And that if we can do that well, we can be the witnesses that you've called us to be in this culture that we're in. Wherever it goes, whatever the next fad is, if we can stay faithful to the gospel, we will be prepared. And so even now, through the preaching and the teaching of your word, I pray that you, Lord God, would go before me and that you would open the hearts and the minds of the listeners, ears to hear, hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I started this series back in September, I told you that one of the issues with social justice is that there really is no clear, agreed upon definition of what it is, specifically by those who are seeking to advance it. And that really still does remain true. However, there's a writer, Scott David Allen. He did provide a definition in his book, Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. But it's his definition, and he's not a proponent of it. So again, the proponents of it are the ones who seem to have a hard time really defining it. But he is trying to provide one for believers so that believers can then understand at least a little bit what is being talked about in the culture. And so for our purposes, I think it's a good one to use. And so I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you to see. Social justice, he defines it this way: deconstructing traditional systems and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to their victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome. And And so this is a definition that, again, one person has put together. I think it's a pretty good one. And I think even most social justice advocates would agree. They may say it doesn't go far enough. And so for the most part, this describes what most people mean when they talk about social justice. So for example, this is just an example, but when you watch the NFL later today, because I know that's on the agenda for many of you, you're going to see advanced social justice in the end zones. And then in between, in the commercials, you're going to hear their what has now become endless pleas for you to join with them, the NFL, in their pursuit of social justice. But what you won't hear is what it is. You don't know how to join with them, and you don't know what it is that they're seeking to do. But this gives you an idea of what it is that they're seeking to do. What they're saying is, join with us in deconstructing traditional systems and structures that are oppressive, and then help us redistribute the power and the resources to those that we have deemed as victims. And we're going to do that all in a pursuit of a utopian equality of outcome. And so that's just one example, but you probably hear it plenty of other places. Social justice is the most common buzzword right now of this third millennium. I think it's pretty clear just by the fact you can't go anywhere without hearing about it. It's troubling, not that it's so much in the culture, but how eager now some evangelicals have become in adopting it as their own. And that's really the main reason we are talking about it in church, in worship, as part of what we're doing today, is because of the way that it's coming, and I wouldn't even say creeping. I would say speeding into the church. Its unprecedented rise and acceptance among professing evangelical Christ followers, to me, is just something I've not seen before with anything that has come into the church. Society has learned something, and I think you would agree, that if you can attach the word justice to whatever cause you want to legitimize, you can, in the culture now, win the narrative war. In the marketplace, you can win the narrative war. You just have to attach the word justice to it, and then now it becomes acceptable. If you use the term social justice, you can convince the world that something that has been historically evil is now not only acceptable, but it is now an act of justice. And this is happening on a very large scale in our world. Calling evil good, calling good evil, calling darkness light, calling light darkness is now very common. Truth has been upended. And we're going to take, as part of this series, we're going to take a week to really delve into the whole idea of truth and what's happening with that. But I think a great, you know, just one example of what I'm talking about would be abortion. Abortion has now been rebranded through social justice ideology as reproductive justice. And so when others like the NFL are asking you to join with them, one of the things they're asking you to join with them in is the idea of reproductive justice. And so that's why it's important for us to understand what is happening. A true scriptural examination of social justice demonstrates something. And we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, that social justice is not at all rooted in righteousness, biblical righteousness. In fact, righteousness is not a factor. It's not a goal. It's not intended. They're not missing it. They didn't miss the mark. It's not a target. It's not on the radar. And we must remember something. And again, we're going to get into this very much so, especially biblically. Biblical justice is in lockstep step with righteousness, specifically God's righteousness. And we're going to see that even more clearly again in the weeks to come. Take a look at this quote. Evangelicals who adopt the language and the values of the social justice movement and embrace its ideologies actually sabotage biblical principles of justice, and they subvert the gospel in the process. This is Pastor Phil Johnson. And what I want you to understand about this is what's happening here is when you adopt the language, when you adopt the values, when you kind of adopt the movement, you embrace these things, what you're doing is actually you're sabotaging at the same time the biblical principle of justice and subverting, removing the foundation of the gospel out for the gospel to fall. In terms, not that it's going to fail, but it's going to fall in terms of how people understand it. It subverts that. And we're going to see this more as we continue today and as we continue to go along. So what is this subversion of the gospel that we're seeing? Well, again, as I mentioned, the issue of social justice is not so much that it's been accepted by a secular society. Again, the issue that I'm more concerned with is the fact that it's been accepted, the ideology has been accepted among evangelical Christians. How did this happen? How did we get here? I want to provide just a very, this is without a doubt, not a comprehensive history, but it gives you at least a little bit of an idea of how things have kind of gone along. In 1970, Tom Skinner was at InterVarsity's Urbana Conference, and he said this. He said, "A gospel that does not speak to the issue of enslavement, injustice, or inequality is not the gospel." And now this kind of talk and movement had been talked about before, but now it was starting to come wider into the evangelical circles, something like InterVarsity and the Urbana Conference. He went on to say that Jesus had come to change the system and that Christians were to begin preaching liberation to oppressed people. And again, we're not saying, and we have never said, that the scripture ever endorses injustice or oppression. But again, it's a biblical understanding of those things. And again, one of the key things here that I want you to understand is the phrase, not the gospel. Because what this does is it starts to get to the very heart of what the gospel is. In 1972, David Moberg wrote, and he's a journalist, he was writing about what he sees happening in the evangelical landscape, and he wrote that evangelicals are awakening to the total gospel, blending evangelism and social action. So he's kind of standing outside the evangelical picture, and he's seeing what's happening, and he's describing it as you see here, total gospel. In other words, there's been a gospel missing for a large part of history since the apostolic period. He calls it an awakening, which goes along with some of the language we hear today of being woke. In 1974, Richard Mao wrote in the publication Sojourners, he wrote, "Jesus died to remove the stains of political corruption and of all forms of human manipulation and exploitation." And so here we see, this is what we would call atonement theology. What do you believe the atonement actually accomplished? And here there's atonement theology here, that there is part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross is the removal of political corruption, of the stain of political corruption, and then again, forms of human manipulation and exploitation. And this is not to say in any way that Christians should ever be supportive of human manipulation and exploitation. Of course not. We should never be in support of that. But again, the question here is related to the gospel, and here specifically with this quote, the atonement. Other influencers of the liberal progressive movement that has continued to now go forward are guys like Ron Sider and Jim Wallis, and all have influenced many of the evangelical leaders of today. So what you would see if you're listening to an evangelical leader today and you hear something, what you can do is actually look into who has been their influence, and what you may see is a lot of the influence is coming from some of these guys who were beginning to really introduce it into the larger evangelical community. So why am I bringing up, you know, old quotes from the late 70s and early 80s? Could I not find anything that's more recent? No, that's not the case. It's to show you that the tree of social justice, which is in full bloom now with branches and leaves and has strong roots, had seeds planted many years ago. And the seeds were being planted and watered and cultivated. And we are here where we are. And these guys that I mentioned had their own influencers that go back even another 50 to 100 years. So why these quotes? Well, because the quotes that I showed you, because they express the heart, again, of what I'm addressing. These guys are perpetuating and have perpetuated teaching that is making social action on par with the gospel. A gospel issue, per se. And so, is it right that the gospel, a gospel that does not speak to inequality, for example, is that truly no gospel at all? In other words, if you talk about Jesus and you talk about his death and you talk about his resurrection and you talk about forgiveness and you talk about eternal life and you talk about sanctification and living in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, but you don't talk about equality, then you're not actually talking about the gospel. This is part and parcel to what we're talking about. Did he die to remove the stains of political corruption? So what I want to do now is that kind of sets up where I want to go. And I'd like to now turn to Galatians 1 and see if we can get some biblical answers. We had this passage read earlier. What is Paul saying to these Galatian believers? Why did he write this letter? The context of this letter and why he writes it, it sheds bright light. And it's honestly, without understanding it, the letter's kind of dark. You're probably going to just make up what you think he's saying. You've got to understand why he wrote it to begin with. Galatia is a Gentile area. It's filled with Romans and Greeks. And Paul, on his first missionary journey, stopped there and he preached the gospel in that town. And many people believed and became followers of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter later to these believers because he heard what's happening in the church or among these believers. And this is a letter of rebuke. In fact, this is one of Paul's strongest letters of rebuke. If you look at all the letters he wrote, this is one of the strongest letters of rebuke, which means he's upset about something. What is he upset about? Why is he rebuking these people? Well, when he first went there and he preached the gospel, he preached the true gospel. The gospel that says, believe in faith in Jesus Christ, trust in his death for the forgiveness of your sins, trust in his resurrection for your eternal life, believe that he is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is returning and coming again in the future, receive the person of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, live your life on this earth now for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did the Galatians get wrong? Well, apparently there were some circumcised Jews in Galatia who were glad to see Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, but they wanted these Gentile believers to be circumcised just as they were. See, so you grow up a Jew, you're obviously going to be circumcised, you believe in Jesus Christ, and now you're seeing a Gentile come to faith and you're thinking, well, they need to be also circumcised. They were adding works to the gospel. They were adding works. They were adding something. They were adding circumcision to the Jews who were circumcised. They believed that the Gentiles also needed to be circumcised. And so this Galatian church was seeing Gentile believers come to faith in Christ, but now they were being compelled by Jewish believers to be circumcised to complete their salvation. In other words, the total gospel. Because there's a part missing. The part missing for them was circumcision, and it needed to be added. So what did Paul say about that? What was his exhortation? First, we see that Paul is astonished at how fast these professing believers have deserted Jesus and turned to a different gospel. Again, verse 6. I am astonished, Paul writes, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. In other words, it's almost as if Paul's saying, you know, you've turned to a different gospel. I better qualify that to say there really isn't another one. He's amazed at how quickly these believers have turned from what they were taught. The word astonished that you see there in the English, it's the same word, Greek word, that the gospel writers used when they were writing about people reacting to Jesus performing miracles in the gospels. And they would say that the people marveled at Jesus. Paul is shocked. He can't believe these Christians have turned so quickly. And the word deserted there that he uses in the Greek is a military word. It refers to someone who has abandoned their duty. They have quit. They walked away from the post. So Paul's using strong language here. It's not weak language. It's strong language. They've walked away. And notice also that Paul says, you are so quickly deserting him. May want to even circle that in your Bible or underline it. He doesn't say you've deserted your instruction. He doesn't say you've deserted your teaching. He doesn't say you've deserted the way that I've taught you. He said you've deserted Christ. Christ. And you've done so quickly, astonishingly quick. You deserted the one, the very one who called you to faith. You've deserted him. You've abandoned him. And you've done so by what? Turning to a different gospel. You've embraced a different gospel. What is that different gospel? Well, it's the gospel that says that you have to be circumcised to be saved or to complete your salvation. Now, you could step back from this text and you could say, wait a minute, Paul. Aren't you overreacting a little bit? I mean, these are new believers, you know, new Christian Gentiles. Just because, you know, the Jewish Christians are asking some to get circumcised, what's really the big deal? I mean, it's not like the Jewish believers weren't circumcised. They were. Even Paul himself was circumcised. Why is he making such a big deal? It's circumcision. It's not a big deal. Some want to do it, some don't. Who cares? Why is it such a big deal to you, Paul? It's only a big deal to Paul because they're making it about the gospel. That's what's a big deal to him. It's not so much the circumcision. We're going to see this more clearly next week. But they're adding to the gospel, which is by faith. And once you add to this gospel mix, you've done something you can't do. You've changed the gospel. And it became a hill to die on for Paul. You know how we say that, right? That's a hill you don't want to die on. Well, Paul's saying, yes, I will die on this hill. Yeah, but it's just circumcision. Aren't you a little judgy? Paul? If Paul's addressing circumcision so directly, so strongly, it makes you wonder how he would react to equality of outcomes becoming a part now of the gospel. Second, there are some who disrupt believers and who distort the gospel. Verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is considering those who are adding to the gospel, those who cause trouble. They're troublemakers. Why are they troublemakers? Because they're trying to add something to the gospel that they've received by faith. And then Paul says they want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there's two things that Paul's saying here. They disrupt believers and they distort the gospel. They disrupt believers and they distort the gospel. Paul also seems to know their motivation, because he says they want to distort it. In other words, in Paul's view, they're not doing this accidentally. They're doing it knowingly. And you say, wait a minute, Paul, now you're really getting judgy. Like, you don't know that. Paul, how do you know that? Well, we know, because of what we believe and understand about the scriptures, that Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Right? We still believe that. So we accept this as God's word, that God and his Spirit is guiding and directing Paul here. And he has given Paul this understanding of what they're doing. They are distorting the gospel. And again, you could step back and say, boy, he is really blowing this whole thing out of proportion. But when it comes to gospel faithfulness, this is what I want you to see. When it comes to gospel faithfulness, Paul is not budging. He won't move. He will not budge. It's too important. And again, it makes you ask the question, as we think about social justice, even in the church, do we see that disrupting believers and distorting the gospel? Third exhortation, even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, a contrary one, let him be cursed. Even if an angel from heaven. So we see verse 8. But even if we, he includes himself there, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we already preached to you. In other words, when we first came here and we gave you the gospel, if someone comes after and gives you another one, let him be accursed. Then in verse 9, he says it again. As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone, you may want to circle anyone, highlight, anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Twice he says it. He wants to make it clear. There is never a reason to accept and to spread a false gospel. Paul says, I don't care if you told me an angel told you. I'm not going to believe it. And he's telling the Galatian believers, don't you believe it. I don't want to hear about your dream. I don't want to hear about your vision. I don't want to hear about the sign that you got from heaven. I don't care how sensational your experience was. If it is at odds with the true gospel of Jesus Christ in faith alone, Paul's saying, reject it. It needs to be rejected. And boy, do we have a lot of that going on in our world today. People are getting new gospels all the time because of a vision, a dream, an experience, a sign. Something happens and it means this. Paul's not impressed with titles. He's not impressed with degrees. He's not impressed with government hierarchy. He doesn't care if you have an MDiv, a PhD. He doesn't care. Doesn't matter. If you're coming with another gospel, you could throw that away. He doesn't care how many churches you planted, how many missionary trips you were on. He doesn't care how far up you've risen in the hierarchy of the denomination. He doesn't care about the books you've written, how many people bought them, how many Twitter followers you have. No matter who you are or where you are from, if you preach another gospel, he's saying you need to be rejected. And again, he's saying this because of circumcision, which actually we can trace back to the Old Testament, which is something God had said that his people needed to do. but not with the new gospel, the new covenant that Christ brought, and Paul is protecting that. And we see that many right now are preaching this gospel of social justice, and they're saying this is the complete gospel. We've been missing this. And we need to see that it is a false gospel that needs to be rejected. He continues, he goes on, for the fourth exhortation, who are we trying to please, God or people? Who are we trying to please here? Verse 10, Paul steps back. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? This is kind of a rhetorical question almost from Paul. Or am I trying to please man? Like, what's going on here? Paul's saying, like, who are we really trying to please? Who am I trying to please? And then he says this, you know, you guys don't understand. If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Do you think I want to get arrested and beat and thrown in prison and get shipwrecked and live this kind of life that I've lived? You think I'm doing that to please people? Do you really think that I'm going through all that I've been going through as an apostle of Jesus Christ for people? I wouldn't be a servant of Christ for you. I would be a servant of Christ for him, for the gospel. He's not seeking the approval of people. He's seeking the approval of God. He has no interest in pleasing the people. He only wants to please his God. What is he getting at? Why is he bringing this up? Because you could read this text and go, Paul, you're kind of, you know, taking us down a rabbit hole. Like, where are you going? No one's talking about this. We're talking about circumcision and another gospel. Why are you talking about, you know, who are you trying to please and the approval of man or the approval of God? What is he getting at? What he's getting at is this. He's saying, you know what's happening? Some of you Jewish Christians that are compelling the Gentile believers to be circumcised, you want to know why you're really doing it? You're doing it because you're trying to please other Jewish Christians and even some of the Jewish apostles who you think would be pleased to see you pushing circumcision. You're not doing this for the Lord's sake. You're doing it for the approval of people. We're going to see this again more clearly next week also as we continue to look in Galatians. Their motivation in compelling others to be circumcised is not scriptural faithfulness. It's people pleasing. They want to appease the Jewish Christians who are still in the majority and have the influence. This is about the group that has the influence. They want to appease them. And so they're going along with the influencers. And Paul sees right through it. And I believe he sees right through it because the Spirit of God is giving him that discernment. And Paul is saying, I have no concern. I just want you to know, I really don't have any concern for pleasing the powers that be. We're going to see that again very clearly as we look next week. He's only interested in pleasing God. When we think about this social gospel, how many Christian leaders are spreading this social gospel because they feel pressured to do so? The question is, who's the pressure coming from? The Spirit? The culture? The world? People? Paul would say, that's people pleasing, not God pleasing, and he has no interest in that, and neither should we. Fifth, Paul gives us this fifth exhortation. The gospel that Paul preached to them is a gospel that came through divine revelation from Jesus Christ. And this, for him, is kind of the final hammer to the nail to drive the point home. Verse 11, I would have you know, brothers. Now, I don't know the tone that he wrote this with. So I'm kind of adding my own tone. But I don't think he said, well, for I would have you know, brothers. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me, by me, is not man's gospel. I have no interest in peddling a cultural gospel, a Jewish gospel, a Gentile gospel. There's no intention of that. I don't care about that. Because I didn't receive this gospel that I'm preaching to you from any man. I wasn't taught this gospel by the Pharisees in Jerusalem. I had to abandon that. I want you to know, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is so certain that the gospel he has relayed to them is the same one that Jesus gave to him when he was still Saul on the way to Damascus. And Jesus met him on that road and he came face to face with the risen Christ and his life changed. And he's saying, when that happened, I received a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And that revelation was the gospel, the true gospel. And that's the one I preached to you, Galatians. That's the one I gave to you. And he has such a confidence in the gospel that he's preaching. He's so confident because it's rooted in divine revelation. He knows, I didn't get this from people. I got this from God himself. Jesus gave me this understanding of the gospel. And Jesus didn't leave anything out. He didn't forget to tell me about circumcision. He didn't forget anything. And so Paul is 100% confident that he has preached the gospel that Jesus gave to him. He has now preached it to the Gentiles. And they have abandoned it, is what he's saying. Jesus did not say anything about circumcision. He told Paul about salvation coming by faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's all Christ. It's not works. It's not works and it's not law. It's gospel. And it's Christ. And that's what Paul's preaching. And he's so confident. This struck me. How do you get so confident? How do you get so confident in a gospel? Well, because you know the one to whom you received it from. And he knows this was given to me by Christ himself. I don't care about what other people are doing. I don't care about the groundswell of what's happening in the world around me. I'm staying true to what Jesus gave me. And I'm going to hold you to do the same, Galatians, Galatian people. And so I go back to how I started. Is it really true that if a gospel does not speak to the issue of equality, it is then not the gospel? The gospel is not about equality. If it was, we would all be in trouble. It's not about what you deserve. Do you want what you deserve? Amen. No. And that should be quick for you. That should be really fast. You should answer that. No. It's about grace, which means you are going to get unmerited favor from God. God is going to pour favor on you that he has given to you that you didn't deserve. God is not looking to make you equal with others in status or possession. He's not trying to do that. When the scripture talks about being made into the likeness of Christ, he's not saying, I'm going to make you equal in status and possession of others. It's not what he's trying to do. He's looking to reconcile you to himself. God is looking to reconcile you to himself. And God is looking to do that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you need to accept that and believe in that by faith. The Galatians may have said it this way, A gospel that does not speak to the issue of circumcision is not the gospel. They may have said it that way. And we know what Paul said already about that. I think Paul would say a gospel that does not speak to salvation by faith and grace alone, in and through the person and work of Christ alone, that is not the gospel. That is what we need to understand about the implications of something like social justice and its impact on the gospel. I want to close with two exhortations and a question. I'm going to do it very quick. First one is this: do not be so quick to desert Jesus and turn to a different gospel. The social gospel. And the social gospel basically says that you're going to address all the social issues in our world, and by doing that, you are basically exemplifying what the true gospel is, and that is what we really need to be doing, and that's what Jesus really meant. I would say the social gospel is adding way more than just circumcision to the gospel. Second, do not be surprised that some professing believers and leaders distort the gospel. This shouldn't actually be a surprise to us. We need to be discerning. I think we need to hear this. Stop believing that everyone that says they are a Christian actually holds to the gospel that you have received by faith in Christ. I think we need to understand that. Like, we hear, oh, I'm a Christian. We immediately just think, oh, that means this. But the reality is, you need to say, what is the gospel that Christ has given to me through the power of the Holy Spirit that I've received through revelation of his word? And if someone says that they are aligned with that, I need to make sure and discern that we are aligned on that gospel. Because Paul made no such assumptions of that. He made no such assumptions. He always made sure that if you said you are a follower of Christ, that you were being held to the gospel that he received. And then think about this question: who is the social gospel ultimately trying to appease? God? Christ? His gospel? The cross? Christ's death? His resurrection? His eternal reign, his holiness, his righteousness. No, it doesn't seem like any of those things. It really seems like it's people and society. And as true gospel believers, we must always be committed to the true gospel. And one of the implications of the true gospel is certainly that those who have been broken by life around us, those who have been broken by life, and it doesn't matter what color they are, and it doesn't matter where they come from, and it doesn't matter what their economic background is, if God places people like that in our life, we need to serve them. And the true gospel is what compels us to do that. But we don't do that by deserting the true gospel. We never do that well or better by deserting the true gospel. We serve the world best. We serve the world, even in all of its brokenness, best when we remain faithful to the true gospel that we have received through Jesus Christ. And I hope, as I started earlier and said, I hope that your commitment, your loyalty to the gospel is so strong that you will have ears to hear whatever it is that God is going to be saying to you through this, and whatever it means to you, whatever ramifications it has, that you would be willing to say, God, you're speaking, I'm going to respond however you want me to. We're going to continue through this next week. We're going to go further into Galatians 2, and we're going to see even more about how this gospel, how important it is, and how we need to remain faithful to it. And then we'll also look more about what's happening in this movement with social justice. So would you pray with me as I close? Lord, thank you so much for the true gospel that you have entrusted to us. May each one of us that sit here and say, yes, I am saved. I'm a believer. God has saved me. May we say that. But may we not think that this is something that we have come up with. May we have the humility to realize that it is God himself who has given this to us, this true gospel. May we remain faithful to you and to this gospel that you have entrusted us with. Help us, Lord, to have discernment with what is happening in the culture. Not, Lord, to make fun of it. That's not the point. But, Lord, it's so that we can understand the difference and be more faithful to the proclamation of the true gospel to those who so desperately need it. What we're seeing in the world with this social justice gospel is that the world truly is looking to be saved from oppression and brokenness. And you've entrusted us with the message that does just that. So help us to proclaim it, to make it known. May we be more concerned with sharing with others the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, than we are of winning an argument. Help us to remain faithful to you, Lord God, in these times. And our church, we pray for that, and we ask for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.